First Thessalonians chapter 4, shall we read responsively the first 8 verses of this chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we lift our hearts to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and thank you for Holy Scripture this morning. We are mindful that all Scripture is inspired of God, and it is profitable for those who believe to salvation, and for those who believe thereafter unto maturity of life. We do pray then that this portion of thy word might have its desired effect upon our lives, that we should recognize that we are called unto holiness. We ask thy blessing to this end in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God speaks very plainly on contemporary issues. And I remind you that this particular letter, written by Paul to the Thessalonians, was a letter that was to be read publicly to the church assembled and passed among the members of the church at Thessalonica. It was not only to be read publicly, but the Apostle Paul had taught the church publicly in connection with these vital matters. I trust then that none of us shall feel uneasy relative to the very plain speaking of the Word of God in connection with a very vital subject this morning. Pagan society of Bible days was grossly immoral. It is interesting to remember that the intellectual Greeks and the militarily oriented Romans were both alike corrupt in their life pattern. Especially difficult in that culture was the fact that its religion was a promoter of immorality. The temple at Corinth, for example, the city from which Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, was a city in which there was a pagan temple which maintained about 3,000 prostitutes. This explains then the strong appeal of the Apostle Paul in this letter to sexual purity. Now we find that our culture today is likewise corrupt and grossly immoral in many of its facets. Just recently, I made it my business to stop in at a seminar which was convened at a nearby college campus on the subject of sexual freedom. Marriage and the family were seen as outdated, and open marriages, that is, complete liberty in the marriage relationship to have relationships with others, group marriages, that is, a number of individuals combining together, that which was called marriage, homosexual marriages, and free sexual life without marriage were advocated as the truly fulfilling pattern for the future. It is clear to see then that this particular passage of Holy Scripture which lies before us this morning is very needful and very relevant. Let us examine it in detail as guided by God the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that Paul had wished to come to see the Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, that is, to enable them to be fully equipped in connection with that which is lacking in your faith. The Apostle Paul, much as he desired to come to the Thessalonians, had not yet been able to do so. And therefore, he wrote this letter. Beginning in chapter 4, he speaks about some of the things that were lacking and wanting in their faith life. One of those things that was lacking was a pursuit of holy living. You'll remember again in chapter 3 and in verse 13, the apostle encourages them to increase and abound in love, verse 12, one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, that is to say our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The whole thrust of the Christian life shall find its completion in a day when we shall stand without spot or blemish or fault before our God. That which is the ultimate thrust of the Christian life is to be the present pursuit of the believer until God accomplishes in a final way that glorious purpose in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the glorification of our bodies. So there's a connection then between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 speaking as it ends of the ultimate in holiness. Chapter 4 speaking of the practice and progression of holiness in our lives here below. In verse 1 we have Paul's exhortation and example relative to Christian purity. He appeals to them on the basis of their common relationship as members of the family of God. Notice he says, we beseech or beg you, brethren, those who are with us, members of the family of God. He speaks of the fraternity of believers and the relationship which existed between them as believers and existed between them as believers and the Lord. For he beseeched them as brethren and exhorted them, that is, urged them in the Lord Jesus as those who were in the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a tender appeal on the basis of their common relationship as members of the family of God. The appeal is that as they had received of him how they ought to walk and to please God, so they would abound more and more. He appeals them to recognize their responsibility to walk in such a way that their lives would be pleasing unto God. If we should notice some of the revised translations, we would find that the authorized text here omits the fact that Paul makes this exhortation in a very gracious way by saying that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, you would abound more and more. They were, to some degree, walking in holiness. They were, to some degree, walking in such a way as would please God. But he urges them to abound more and more in that pattern of life. One of the great characters of Scripture is Enoch, whose name appears in the 5th chapter of Genesis, as a man who walked with God. This is most interesting because as we read the 5th chapter, we find that the civilization, that initial civilization which God had created, made, was a civilization that was disintegrated. And in the midst of this disintegrating civilization, which finally had the judgment of God brought upon it in the flood of Noah's day, in the midst of a corrupt society, we find a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God. It was so singular, so unusual, so unique, and so praiseworthy that that great faith chapter of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, again speaks of Enoch as a man who by faith walked with God, having this testimony that he pleased God. This then should be the great thrust of our lives. To walk, that is to constantly live. Walking is an indication of movement. It indicates progress. It indicates moving from an initial beginning point to a place of destination. And we as believers are to walk, to move on from our initial commitment to Jesus Christ, making progress in the Christian life till that progress issues in that day when we shall be with Him and like Him. The Scripture says, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Walking with God involves maintaining constant communion and fellowship with Him. The pattern for walking with God is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John makes this startling statement to believers that we ought to walk even as He, Jesus, walked. So if we want to know as believers how to walk with God, study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pore over the attitudes and the actions and the words and the motivations of the Savior, and we will learn what it means to walk with God. The Lord Jesus Christ had for His life's purpose to please the Father. He did not live to please Himself, but to please the Father who had sent Him. So as we have this before us, a life lived to the pleasure of God, we are on the movement of the Scripture in respect to Christian living. The emphasis in this passage, you will note, is that as God's people, we ought therefore to live differently. We ought to walk and to please God. Notice that in verse 1. In verse 2, we are reminded of the commandments of the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, we are reminded of the will of God. In verse 5, we are reminded, in contrast to the believer, that the Gentiles know not God. But, in contrast, you know God. Verse 6, we are reminded that the Lord is the avenger of those who walk not in a way pleasing unto Him. In verse 7, we are reminded that God has called us unto holiness. In verse 8, we are reminded that God has given unto us His Holy Spirit. Will you please see then that the passage is saturated with the fact that as the people of God, we have a relationship, a living, vital, day-by-day relationship with the living God of this universe who is a holy God. To be a Christian, then, is to know something of the practical outworking of that personal relationship
with God. And we are to become godly. We are to become Christ-like. Notice secondly, in verse 1 of our chapter, that there is not only a responsibility set before us to behave differently because we know God, to walk and to please God, but that this is to be something of continuous progress. He says, you are doing this, not here in the Authorized, but in the original text, but now I am urging you, begging you, beseeching you, exhorting you, that what you are doing should be done more and more, that you would abound, continue, progress, move on, develop, mature in holiness, more and more. May I say this very clearly? The Scripture indicates that there is absolutely no finality, nor is there any limit to practical holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, and verse 14, that we should be in the pursuit of holiness. And that holiness which we ought to be in the pursuit of is absolutely without limit. So that none of us can ever say, I have arrived. I have achieved that holy character of life which God has called me to. We are to abound more and more. For none of us can ever achieve in the full sense, in the flesh, here upon this earth, the holy character of God. Nonetheless, this is the pursuit and motivation and direction of our lives. Notice this emphasis on progress in this passage, by the way. Chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. In our chapter 4, verse 1, God would make you to abound more and more in holiness, if we can paraphrase. And then again, on down in chapter 4 and verse 10, and indeed ye do it, that is, love one another, toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So for the believer, there must constantly be a progression in practical Christian living. If need be this morning, by the Holy Spirit, I would awaken you out of your lethargic condition. I would bring home to your hearts that there is never a point in your Christian experience when you have reached a plateau upon which you can rest and say, I have achieved. We are to be increasing. We are to be abounding. We are to be pursuing. We are to be growing. And if you are not growing in holiness, if you are not growing in the love of God, you are not maintaining your personal walk with God. You are pleasing yourself, or some other thing has come between you and a heart's desire to please Him only. May God speak to our hearts. Coming into verse 2, we have in contrast to Paul's exhortation and example when he was with them in Thessalonica, God's commandments. God's commandment. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. First of all, as I have suggested, he appeals to them as one with them in the family of God, as their brother in the Lord, and all of them having this relationship to the Lord Jesus. He touches their hearts, as it were. Now he challenges their minds and moves to their will. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The word commandments in verse 2 is a military word, meaning exactly what it suggests, the commandment of a superior, the command of a superior to the subordinate. And here we have, if you will, the chain of command. The Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, to the Thessalonians, the commandments of the Lord Jesus. The believer in the Christian era is to respond to the commandments and words of Jesus Christ. Said the Lord Jesus, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So lest you think that becoming a believer, you are copping out to live in any way you please. I remind you that you are brought under the lordship of Jesus. You are brought under the kingship of Christ. You are brought under the sovereignty of God, and He commands you. And specifically this morning, He commands you in this pagan, grossly immoral world to live a life of holiness. Coming to verse 3, we have not only God's commandment, but we have God's will. How many times people are concerned, and properly so, about the will of God? May I say that the majority of the will of God, shall I say 90% of the will of God, is clearly laid out for us upon the page of Holy Scripture. Here is one facet of the will of God. The definite article, by the way, is not present in verse 3, for this is the will of God. This is part of the will of God. This is will of God. This is that which is embraced within the will of God. In other words, all the will of God is not sanctification. Part of the will of God is sanctification. If you want an interesting study, you take your concordance and look up the will of God. And you will find, as I have said, that there's a great life that lies before you, which is the will of God for you as a believer. Then the areas which we are many times concerned, what job will I take, what will my vocation be, where will I live, so on and so forth, these things will easily work out as we are subject to God in the big areas through the intelligence which He has given us, subjected to the spiritual principles of His kingdom. We will be able to make the proper decisions in respect to the little things of life. Now, what is the will of God? The will of God is your sanctification. What is meant by the word sanctification? The word sanctification simply means, in the biblical context, to be set apart to God from sin. To be set apart to God from sin. Here, specifically, sanctification is especially emphasizing to be set apart to God from the sin of immorality. But broadly, it is to be set apart to God from any and all sin. After all, it is God's purpose that sin should be destroyed in my life, that I should be a lover of righteousness and holiness as He is, and I should, as I have said before, constantly be pursuing this end. The will of God, then, sanctification, being set apart to God's purity from the sin, here specifically, of immorality. Now, sanctification has three tenses in the New Testament. First of all, sanctification is sometimes presented in what we would call the positional aspect. In the fact of its being positional, we mean that every believer, in one sense, in the sense of our position before God, every believer is entirely set apart from sin. Not practically, but Jesus said, "You are no longer of the world. You're in the world, but I have taken you out of the world." So you are set apart from the world which is under judgment, and you're in the family of God. Every believer is set apart to God in that respect. Therefore, God calls all believers saints or sanctified ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, many, many other scriptures clearly indicate that living believers with faults and failures are called sanctified ones. This aspect of the word sanctification. They are separated by the work of Jesus Christ through faith in the Savior, separated from the world system. They are now the people of God. They are accepted of God in Jesus Christ. And positionally, they are without the taint of sin because of the work of Christ on their behalf. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 also indicates that he has sanctified forever, perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we are made acceptable and complete in the sight of God through Jesus Christ, all believers, through faith in the Savior. Here the emphasis is not upon the position of the believer. The emphasis is upon how he is living in Thessalonica, how he is living in Mystic and in New London and in Groton and in Norwich. It is practical sanctification that is in view here. So as I have already quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the believer is to be in the pursuit of holiness or sanctification. He is to be abounding, to be increasing, to be developing in this area of life. In exactly the same way in which it may be said that I love my wife, and this is true, and yet I am growing in this. I am maturing in this. I no longer mix up my socks and my ties, for example. I am developing in my love relationship to her because that upsets her and makes her very displeased. By the way, last night, it was this morning, early in the morning, when I finished studying again and thinking through and praying again over this portion of Scripture, and I went for my nightly snack, which should be Vegacrest, a very good drink to drink late at night before you go to sleep, put out by Ritter, commercial. By the way, both Stop and Shop and A&P were out of it this last week, and so I had to settle for V8. But when you get to our refrigerator, sometimes it is quite confusing. And so as I started from the front and moved on through Grandpa's hot tea, which had become cold tea, which would eventually become my iced tea, and then through Craig's apple juice, which he must drink at breakfast time, and then his grape-aid juice, which he must drink at night time, and then through whole milk and skim milk and mixed milk and orange juice and every other kind of thing that was there, reaching for my V8 juice, I did not find it. I decided that I would settle for orange juice. And so I reached for the orange juice container, and I pulled it out and thought I had better shake orange juice because it sometimes settles to the bottom. And so, knowing that it has a good seal on the top and I could shake it vigorously without any problem, I proceeded to shake it and something splattered all over the place, and it was of a dark, ominous color. I thought at that time that I had better turn on the light, which I did, and I found that Craig was now drinking chocolate milk. And the chocolate milk was in the orange container, and my wife still has a great deal of abounding in love to do. Because she knows that this upsets me a great deal, especially when I go to get what I want in a refrigerator and I get something like spinach juice or something else like that. Now, why I got into that was to show you that although I love her and she loves me, and by the way, we haven't interacted on last night's problem yet, but although we have this relationship, we are growing in it. She no longer, for example, it is beautiful, she no longer files her fingernails when I'm around, because that just about puts me in orbit. I can even get a chill on my spine thinking about it right now. So she is growing in love. I am growing in love. It is a progressive thing. Practical sanctification is progressive. It is something that we are growing in. It is the pursuit of our lives. The Lord Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, I think I had better read that passage, or I might misquote it, and I do not wish to do that. I'll read just a verse or two before that. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says to the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Believers, sanctification, progressive sanctification occurs, takes place, continues, progresses in our lives in direct proportion to our exposure to the Word of God and to our obedience to the Word of God. You must be set apart from sin more and more. You must be set apart to the Lord, and it will only take place as you have some divine input. Do you understand that from the conversation in the place where you work, or over the neighbor's fence, or from what you get on the TV or in the magazine that you read, or what have you, you do not get that which will sanctify your life. You will not get that which will deliver you from this gross world system in which we live. You will not get that which will make you God-like and Christ-like. You cannot progress in sanctification apart from exposure to the Word of God. And I want to make that clear to this people this morning. I want you to understand that the truth of God's Word is that which is the sanctifying agent as applied by the Spirit of God to your heart and life. I remember a number of years ago when I was in the home of A.S. Loazo, a very fine Bible teacher, now gone to heaven. And I had brought a message the previous night at the local church where he attended on the subject of the cleansing from sin through exposure to the Word of God. And I emphasized again and again the fact that when we have sinned, when there's known sin in our life, we need to be in the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can expose it to us and bring us to confession of that sin. He asked me a question the next morning, which has never left me, as a very valuable question. He said to me, apart from the fact that there is any known sin in my life, apart from the fact that I have been in a backslidden condition, do I still need to read the Word of God? Do I still need the exposure to Holy Scripture, even apart from a backslidden condition? I've been making that strong emphasis. And I saw what he was saying, and he was 100% correct. In order to be kept from sin, in order to be kept pure, in order to be daily cleansed, apart from heinous sin, apart from overstepping some known bounds, so that suddenly I realize I'm in a backslidden condition, to keep me from that kind of living, to keep me living God's kind of life, I need a constant exposure to the Holy Scripture. Yes, practical, progressive, daily sanctification, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Finally, sanctification is sometimes spoken of as being perfect or entire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and we will come to that passage as we go through this book. So it is positional, it is practical and progressive. That is one thing, practical and progressive. And it is perfect or entire. Now come into verse 3, the middle of the verse. Let's finish this verse this morning. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, being set apart unto God from sin, here specifically the sin of immorality, as he now enunciates, that ye should abstain from fornication. The word abstain means simply to keep away from. This is the will of God, your sanctification, set apart to God from sin. Specifically, in this case, his subject by the Spirit of God to them in their need, that ye should abstain, keep away from. That is the meaning of the verb. The verb form here is in the present middle voice. So that an expanded translation of this phrase, ye should abstain, is simply this. That you should constantly, present, constantly, that is a continuing action verb. You should keep on, constantly keep, middle voice, yourself from sin. In other words, purity in life, purity from sexual immorality, is a responsibility of each and every child of God and is within your own commitment and responsibility. Constantly keep yourself away from fornication. So it is constant, continuous, personal vigilance that you are called to in respect to purity of life. And my friend, it takes exactly that. Now therefore, in conclusion, we cannot cop out in connection with this issue. We cannot say, Mr. Ward, you don't know the place where I work, the conditions that abound there. I'm sure I don't specifically, but I have worked, I have been amongst men and women in this life long enough to heartily agree with what you suggest to me that the conditions are terribly corrupt. You may say to me, well, I haven't had as much theological training or study of the scripture that I need. I don't have enough Christian fellowship and support from other believers. I don't have a strong Christian home to support me. I hear what you are saying. But nonetheless, it is your personal responsibility and within your ability to constantly keep yourself from fornication. All right, that brings us to a little illustration, which maybe will help us to understand. A man was going to hire a chauffeur. And so he put an ad in the paper, and a number of individuals answered the ad. And so in the process of seeing which one he would decide to take, to hire, he took them out on a driving test to see how they drove. And one place in the test he took them was on a precipitous and circuitous road up a mountain. I remember going up Mount Tabor in Israel just recently on such a road. The bus could only get about a third of the way up the mountain, and then they had some wild Arab taxi drivers who took over from that point. And one of the cars was filled with just women, and they had a glorious time, the taxi driver, I mean. And those gals were so limp at the end of that drive up and especially down the mountain that they could hardly stand on their shaky legs for a bit. A very circuitous and precipitous road up a mountain. And as he took them up this road, one of the drivers, he thought, well, I'll show him how good a driver I am. And he came very close to the edge of the road where it went over a sharp precipice. And then the next driver came along, and he thought he would impress the man with his ability to drive. And so he got even a little bit closer, and the third a little bit closer. Then he came to the fourth, and the fourth fellow, as he came up to this very dangerous place, he went as far as he could to the left-hand side of the road, keeping away from the cliff. The fourth man got the job. Now that's exactly what God is saying here. He is not saying, see how close you can come without going over the cliff. He is saying, constantly keep yourself away from every kind of fornication. And we will have to define that word as we close our service this morning. Fornication means sexual immorality of any kind. Listen very carefully. Sexual immorality of any kind, including that of thought. Think of our Lord's words in Matthew 5:28, where he indicated the impurity of mind, which precedes many times immoral action. Sexual immorality of any kind, including that of thought, or action, either privately with one's own self, with another of the same sex, with another of the opposite sex, other than one's marriage partner, or with beast. The Old Testament makes quite clear this point. May I read that again, which I've written down very carefully. Sexual immorality of any kind, including that of thought or action, either privately with one's own self, with another of the same sex, with another of the opposite sex, other than one's marriage partner, or with beast. And this does include, and I throw this out especially because I interact a great deal with young people and young adults, and have been one myself. And this does include any caress or handling of the body that would be a part of sexual foreplay, even though stopping short of the actual sexual act itself. That needs to be said in these days. I have personally known and have dealt with two cases of young men and women who had their whole life pattern radically altered through heavy sexual involvement short of the sexual act, according to their maintained testimony, but nonetheless resulting in pregnancies and abortion. In these cases, in my judgment, is not a Christian option. This is the will of God, specifically your sanctification, that you should constantly keep yourself away from every kind of sexual immorality. May God speak to my heart and your heart as we live in the midst of this corrupt world system. We'll continue on and notice the marriage relationship, where sanctification is still paramount, vital, and many times violated, even within Christian marriages today, as we continue next week.